Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see you. Glad you could be with us today. I know it's going to be a busy week with, like Jerry said, with the Good Friday service, and of course Easter is next Sunday. But on Wednesday nights, we're doing a study called Need to Know, and I'm going through just the important doctrines and things that we need to understand to live the Christian life successfully. And so this Wednesday night, it's at 7 o'clock. I try to end at 8. I went to 8:17 last week, so I think I owe about an hour altogether. But we're going to be talking about the church. What is the church? What's the church supposed to do? Why is it important for us to be connected to church and so on? So if that sounds interesting to you, come on out and we'll dive into this subject together. If it's live streamed, if you can't make it out, it'll also end up being on the website. But when you come in person, you get a little handout so that you can have all the verses written down and you can take notes and all. So hope to see some of you there. Well, now, as we, this year, going through the Gospel of John, we've come to John chapter 13 this morning. So if you have a Bible or a smartphone or an iPad, turn over to John chapter 13. One of the things that always impresses you about John was a disciple of Jesus who really had a great impact with Jesus and then certainly through the early church. He not only wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. But the one thing that you get when you read John is he was so impressed about the love of Jesus and how important it is for us to love others. And, you know, he always says, that's how you can tell that you follow Jesus. He called himself the disciple who Jesus loved because for him, when he realized that Jesus loved him, it gave him his whole identity. It was like, wow, that's who I am. And so here in John chapter 13, Jesus was through preaching. He had already done everything that he could to reach out to people with the truth and invite them to be in a relationship with him. But now it's the last week of Jesus' life. He's ready to go and die. And so everything that he's doing now is to prepare this handful of followers into how to do life without him, how to live in a way, in a real practical way, that shows that they get everything that he has been communicating. And so here in John chapter 13, John demonstrates for us, okay, what does love really look like? People can throw the word love around all they want, but love looks like something specifically, especially in the context of how Jesus shows it. You know, you can say, you know, I love you, but, or talking about somebody else, yeah, I really love them, but usually then we're going to completely counteract the fact that we actually love someone. It's like when someone says to you, I don't want to be rude, but it's like, okay, you're going to be rude. I get it. But here, in a real tangible way, Jesus demonstrates his love for the disciples. And so John thought, this is something that you don't want to miss. And so he wrote about this evening, this night, as Jesus was with his disciples. And it says, we'll begin with verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That doesn't mean he loved them until his life was over. Loving them to the end is he loved them to the max. He loved them all the way. He loved them as deep as love is capable. And so the story that we're about to see is put into that context that Jesus is like, I love them so much and I want them to see it. So, here you go. Supper was ended. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So Judas already has those plans. But Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus knew who he was, where he was from, where he was going. In that context, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. You would gird yourself by taking your robe and tucking it into your belt. He also tucked a towel in there. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Washing feet in those days was generally a courtesy that a person who was wealthy enough to have slaves would have someone do for you. They wore sandals. In this case, they had just walked down that dirt road that starts up on the Mount of Olives and heads into the east part of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. And they're walking behind a donkey, if you get the picture. And so their feet were kind of disgusting. But they didn't have a servant there. So Jesus, amazingly, their master, their Lord, he gets a bowl and he gets down there and he begins to wash their feet and he begins to serve them. And there's no doubt about it. For most of the disciples, it was like, what a special moment this is. How intimate this would be. A little awkward for Judas when he washed it. Yeah, thanks. You know, and apparently for a different reason, awkward for Peter. And you know, it probably would be awkward for me as well, honestly, like washing my feet. That's weird. But this was a part of their culture, so it wasn't so weird. Over the years, I've had a few people who, you know, people come to you and tell you that God told them something, and you know God didn't tell them, but you just want to humor them. And so, like, God told me I'm supposed to wash your feet. You know, and I've let them do it a couple times, but I'm really not comfortable with anybody but me washing my feet. But for them, this was a courtesy that they would, and please don't offer after the service. But, you know, here this is offered up. But look, Peter's like, I'm not okay with this. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Like, wait just a minute here. What do you think you're doing to me? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You got to love Peter because he's always telling Jesus what he couldn't do, what he shouldn't do. That's why one time Jesus called him Satan. You know, but Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter said to him, well, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Did you just notice what I did? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am teacher and Lord. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. You've got to be impressed with Jesus' humility. This was the lowest kind of job that anyone could have. And he is doing it on his worst week ever. He is going to be betrayed. He's going to be denied. He is going to be, you know, beaten and humiliated and ultimately nailed to a cross. And yet at this time when he knows what he's going to go through and they don't, he says, let me wash your feet. The humility is just shockingly impressive at this point. And how special it must have been for the disciples. I can't even imagine having Jesus do this humbling act for me. And again, for most of us, it would be like, wow, might be awkward. But you'd also remember that day when he did that for us? It must have been special, especially in retrospect. Peter saw that it was special too. Peter knew he was special. But what Peter didn't understand is, you're not more special than everyone else. with Peter, he was always trying to put himself as being a little better than everyone else. We will see it at the end of the chapter as well. But at this point, he's like, okay, I saw you wash John's feet. I saw you wash the feet of these other guys. I saw you wash Judas's feet, the accountant. But you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not like these other guys. You're not going to do that for me. So he's not like, wow, we are so lucky. He's like, no, not me. So then when Jesus tells him, well, then you're done. You can't have a part in me. Then, again, he goes special the other way. Like, okay, these guys get their feet washed, but wash my, give me a shampoo and a shave. You know, do it, make it extra special for me. Because he wanted to be special, but he wanted to be more special than everyone else. And we end up seeing that's not what Jesus had in mind at all. But the thing that jumps out as he explains this is, he said, I want you, this is an example that I am doing, and I want you to do this for one another. This is something that I'm doing for you so that, in verse 14, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The two words one another are actually one word in the Greek, and it's a word, alelon. What it means is, and by the way, it's used like almost 100 times in the New Testament, a bunch of times in John. Alelon, the word allos, A-L-L-O-S, from which the English word all comes from, it's a word that actually at its root means different. So when you're talking about all, it means every variety, every kind, everyone together, you're all in this alike. All means all. But alelon is an interesting compound word because it's allos combined with allos. So it's like saying all. If you're a Southerner, you probably sometimes say y'all, you know, meaning you all, but it's kind of a conjunction. If you're a Southerner, if you've ever, you know, gone to a pro wrestling event or a NASCAR and or a UFO convention. But they say you all, y'all, and it means all of you. But then when they're really talking about it, they say all y'all. It's like this totally embracing, inclusive, all y'all. You guys are all different, but you're all in it together. We are all in this together, all y'all. The word one another in the Greek means all y'all. And so Jesus is, there you go. I'm amazed that a Southerner got here, got this far. But I'm really happy too. Because we aren't who God wants us without having all kinds of people, certainly. And I'm a Southerner at heart. I've been in Southern California all my life. My mom was an Okie, if that helps. But Jesus is saying, I'm doing this for you, so that you guys together can understand. You are in this together. I'm not doing it because you guys are special. I'm not doing it for just all the disciples. I am telling you, have a heart that embraces people who are different than you are and include them with you. This is so hard for us to sometimes understand, but that's what he's communicating to them. Now, we go on and beginning in verse 18 on down through about verse 30. We don't have time to read through all of it, but it's like an interlude where Jesus was troubled because he realized Judas, who he had just washed his feet, he knew that Judas was going to go and betray him, was going to go sell him out to the Jewish religious leaders who hated him. And it was bothering him, and he was saying, you know what? You guys are clean, but not all of you. Because one of you is going to betray me. And in the other Gospels, the disciples were all like, is it me? Is it me? It's funny, they didn't know it was obviously Judas. They just were each asking. In Luke, I think it is, Judas even said to Jesus, is it me? Is it I? And he goes, you said it. Ooh, awkward. But, you know, in this story, if you read it through, you see that John was, he makes a point that he, the disciple who Jesus loved, is like leaning on Jesus. So Peter notices that and goes, hey, ask him. Ask him who it is. Let's find out who it is. And so John goes, who is it? And Jesus said, when I take the piece of bread from this Passover meal and I'm going to dip it and I'm going to give it to someone, the person I give it to, that's the guy. That's the one. And it says that he dipped the bread and he served it to Judas. And Judas ends up leaving. And still, the disciples really didn't know what Judas was leaving for. That said that, you know, he was the accountant. So they figured he was going to go give money to charity or something, or do accounting things. So he just left, and that was that. Then Jesus begins, after he left, to get even more specific with them about how this act of love affects who they are and how they are to live. And beginning with verse 31, it said, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. In other words, now you're going to see how great God is with what's about to happen. And then he says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, here's the deal. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, again, that same word, alelon, as I have loved you, that you also love one another, all y'all. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for all y'all. So he says, I got a new commandment for you. Now, why is it such a new commandment to tell them to be loving? Hadn't he talked about that already? In fact, hadn't he even told, when people came and said, okay, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, well, the greatest commandment is you need to love God. But the second commandment is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all of that summarizes the entire Old Testament law. So Jesus had been telling them that they needed to love all along. What's so new about this? Well, the best example that he could give prior to this was love people the way you love yourself. And that's a pretty good start. But the truth is, some people don't love themselves all that much. And as a result of their not loving themselves, they don't have a real solid frame of reference for how to love others. So he says, this is completely new. Because from now on, the standard is not your own self-love, which you may have varying degrees of. The standard now is, you look at how I love you. That's how you're supposed to love each other. Again, I just served you. I just washed your feet. That's what I want you to do for all y'all, because that's what I am saying is the new commandment. It's more important than everything else, just that you love others, in particular, that you love people who are different than you are. So, you know, he lays this out and then says, this is what it means to be a disciple. There are all kinds of definitions for what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus just makes it really simple. It looks like doing what I do in loving and serving others. There's your definition. Now, Peter pipes up at this point in verse 36. And Peter, by the way, didn't even notice the whole new commandment, love one another and all that. He completely skips over that because he lost Jesus when Jesus said, you can't come where I'm going. And so Peter's like, forget the love stuff. What do you mean we can't go where you're going? I'm going. He said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter started to get it, and he goes, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter was often telling Jesus that he was wrong. Usually when he did, he would call him Lord, and then he would tell him, nah, you got this wrong. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, Peter actually says, Jesus, I get what you're saying. And all these other guys, you're right. They probably are going to desert you, but not me. I am somebody special. I am your best disciple. I'm the next pope. I'm totally different than everything that you think that I'm going to do. And Jesus goes, actually, when you hear the cock crow, you'll know you've denied me three times. And as you know, as the week went on, Peter, in fact, did deny even knowing Jesus. When people go, hey, weren't you one of his disciples? He's like, no. They're like, yeah, you got a Galilean accent. I'm sure I saw you with him. And he's like, no, you didn't. And he cursed. And when he did it the third time, he heard the cock crow for the second time. And he's like, oh. See, Peter knew he was special, but he thought he was more special. And when you think that being special means that you're more special than other people, then you miss the whole point of what it is to be loved by God, to be included by Jesus. And so, you know, here we see twice in this chapter, Peter's like, I'm special, more special than you. That's not what special means to Jesus. And that's why he did all of this for all of them and told them, you need to love everybody. You need to serve people the way that I do. Loving service for others is the single distinguishing characteristic of whether or not you are really a Christian. It's that simple, love, and loving in that way. I think for most people, they think, you can tell somebody's a Christian if you hear their theology and it's all correct. They believe all the things that we believe. They know all the things that we know. And then some people decide, oh, somebody's a Christian as long as they don't use bad language or as long as they don't, you know, drink or smoke pot, as long as they don't. You know, we make these rules of behavior or rules of theology, or maybe we just think, you know, the way we know that we're the true disciples is, look how many other people believe what we believe. Oh, I get so encouraged when I see that, wow, there's lots of Christians. We really think that we're more on the right track if a bunch of people agree with us. And we think if there aren't a lot of people who agree with us, we become insecure and we think, maybe I'm wrong. But the test of discipleship is not a test of orthodoxy. It is not a test of orthopraxy, how you practice your faith. It's not a question of how brilliant you are or how well you argue or what your pedigree is or what church you go to. Jesus makes it really plain. If you are my disciple, you will love and serve others the way I do. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He loves everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved Christians, for God so loved Calvary Chapel. No, for God so loved the world that he gave. And that's the love that Jesus is challenging his disciples to. I want you to love the way I love, because ultimately that's what makes you a disciple. That's how people will know. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't care how many gifts you have. I don't care if you can speak in tongues of men and of angels. I don't care if you give your body to be burned. I don't care if you know everything. If you do it without love, it doesn't mean squat. It means a clanging cymbal. That's all it is, just a random noise. Jesus is making that clear. Loving service is the single distinguishing characteristic of a disciple of Jesus. But also, rather than just beat people up like you need to serve, like sometimes the church can do, Jesus' service was based on security, not insecurity, okay? He didn't feel like, oh, I'm nothing, so I think I should humble myself and wash people's feet because I am the worst. I'm just the... No, it says he loved them completely, and he knew where he came from and where he was going, and on that basis of that security, he was able to serve. I think the reason some people have bad experiences with serving God is that they serve God feeling like they have to, or feeling guilty if they don't, or being manipulated into serving. It's like if I, you know, if I get up here and I'm going, he's washing their feet, and how can you not even teach Sunday school? Get over right now. Some of you should just get up and go over there and volunteer. No, see, that wouldn't be, oh, God's leading me. That's not this kind of, and in fact, there are a lot of people in your life who want you to serve them. And so they try to make you feel guilty. Relatives are really good at this, but other people are as well. Manipulating you, showing you pictures of starving children and things like that to make you feel like you ought to do something. Jesus served out of complete security. It was because of who he was that he ultimately did what he did. And that's what he's telling us to do. Not being manipulated, not out of insecurity. Some people don't serve because they are insecure. If you feel insecure, like you think you have nothing to offer, then you need to get back with him and realize how much he loves you and how much he has done for you so that you feel like you're lucky, and out of you feeling blessed, you then are able to, you're anxious to, pay that forward and to bless somebody else. But being special doesn't mean that you're more special than others, like what Peter thought. The truth is, God doesn't want to make you feel like you're more special than everyone else. That's what special is. And for a lot of us, we don't think we are special unless we're better than others. By special, we mean better than you. You know, rubbing it into you because I'm better than you. I will set an example. The truth is, according to what Jesus says and according to everything Jesus ever taught, the only way any of us is special is if we are special together. If we are working together and realize we are all in the same boat. Not dividing up in parties and being this person against that person, or I think the way we do it is better than you. My church is better than your church, or you know, people like me are better than people like you. Special is only really experienced when we're all equal. We're all there together. Think about it. You know, for a guy like John, he's like, wow, Jesus washed my feet. But then he's like, Peter needed to be knocked down a stand or two because he thought he was better, but I'm so glad that Jesus nailed him for that. And then he goes, whoa, Jesus washed Judas's feet. It's like, now he's telling me, hey, Judas is the guy who's going to betray me. Didn't you just wash his feet? Didn't you just serve him from the Passover meal? And you washed him? You served him? Do you love Judas as much as you love me? And Jesus is like, I said all y'all. I said one another. Get that. Understand that. You're all special because I love you all completely. As much as I can possibly love is the way that I love everyone. People who accept me, people who reject me. I don't love good people better than bad people. I don't love people in one, you know, political party more than the other. I don't love people from one racial background or a different one. I don't pick and choose like that. When you really feel special is when you realize you are a part of something whereby everyone is special. And when we take special and we start to narrow the focus, we miss the point. Would you serve Judas if you were Jesus? Maybe you have people in your life who are like a Judas. You just know they're backstabbing you. They wish you harm. They've showed you over and over again that they have no respect for you. You still love them? Would you still serve them if the opportunity came up? Or do you just think, now, once somebody shows that they're a Judas, they're dead to me. Jesus served Judas knowing fully who he was. And man, what a lesson. I mean, has anyone in your life that you're disgusted by done something as bad as what Judas did to Jesus? I don't think so. But also for all of us, I think if certain jobs in this world are just beneath you If there are certain things that, sorry, I just don't do Windows, or I just don't do, you know, I'm Mac. No. No, if there are certain jobs that you look at that are like, I don't do that. Or if you look at your life and go, you know what, I don't really feel the need to serve, or I don't really think I should be serving, or I need to, or I don't even think I have anything to offer. Understand this. According to Jesus, you are saying that you are greater than he is. Because Jesus said, if you don't do this, is a servant greater than the master? You call me Lord and Master, and I am Lord and Master. But if I have served you this way, can you decide not to be as gracious as I am? Can you decide that you just don't, that washing feet is for someone else? And again, washing feet today is meaningless in our culture, but there are all sorts of other ways that we can serve people. Is that just like, no, I'm not that kind of a person? Understand this. If we aren't serving, then we are basically saying, that job is beneath me. I am bigger than Jesus. And that's a precarious position to put yourself in for sure. So, I'm kind of wrapping up this and making some conclusions. Are you obeying Jesus' new commandment? You're probably trying to do all sorts of things right because you know Jesus wants you to be good. But how about this very simple commandment? Are you loving and serving people who are different than you are? It's pretty simple. I mean, it's basic. It's his new commandment. It's the commandment that he gives us that supersedes everything else that he gives us. You know, more than warning the Jews about eating lobster and things like that. It's, are you loving and serving people who are different than you? Are you including them in the circle of those who you know that Jesus loves? And if you're not doing that, do you realize how special you are to Jesus? Do you realize that if you were in that room, he would have served you that way? On your worst day, when you have just gone totally against everything that Jesus says you ought to do, when you just feel like you're an inch tall, because you've blown it again. You've fallen back into sin that you swore you'd never do again. Do you understand that on that day, at that moment, he wants to serve you? That he's actually working in your life? That he loves you? That there's nothing, there's no time when he looks at you and says, that's a little too disgusting. You walked a little too close to the donkey this time. So, no. Wash your own feet, buddy, and then come and we'll talk. No. You're special to him. And until you realize how special you are to him, you'll never really be able to understand how this works. How can you imitate him? The best you can do is to be a religious person. And quite often, when people try to be Christian, but they haven't understood how special they are to God, then it just becomes religion. It's like, okay, the truth is, I feel guilty. I'm admitting how guilty I am. And so now what my service looks like is, I better tell other people how screwed up they are. I better point the finger and judge at them and beat them up and tell them, oh, you know, I used to do that myself. And I'm just telling you, you're really messing up. It's only when you receive his pure grace, his absolute love, his sincere service, that then you are set free to be able to freely serve others and stop playing this game of thinking that somehow you are more special than someone else. You have a choice. You can see what God has done for you. And by the way, we've all, every one of us in our lives, God has blessed us so much. We can look at our lives and go, yeah, I don't know, but there's some things I wish he would do that he didn't do. You know, haven't seen the Dodgers in a World Series for a long time, so where's God? But he's blessed us so much. He's done so much for us. Even long before you ever knew Jesus, come on, he gave you life. He kept you alive. How many times could you, should you have died? Should you have gone completely crazy? And yet he shows up and he gets you through a difficult situation. And he does it because he wants us to know you were special to him long before you gave a hoot about him at all. That's just what he does. But like Judas, you can just go, yeah, you know, it's been good knowing you. I've had a lot of fun. The job paid really well compared to the other disciples because I was the accountant and was skimming off the top. You washed my feet. Aw. You served me dinner. Nice. But I'm out of here. Are we like Judas, receiving his blessings and then walking away? You know, he loves you so much that he will let you do that. He never will force you to do anything. He will still love you, and he still has a heart for you. I love the story of the rich young ruler. This guy, wealthy, he comes to Jesus, and he's like, hey, good news for you. I want to be your disciple, and I can really help you get your operation in order. I'm an expert. Jesus said, well, why don't you just obey the whole law for starters? He never told that to anybody else, but he did to this guy. And he goes, yep, done that already. What else? And Jesus said, just go sell everything that you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. Talk about a hard sell. I mean, we would have been looking at this young ruler and going, over time he'll lose his materialism, but we could really use a guy like you. We'll put you on stage. We'll talk about your dramatic conversion. But Jesus is just like, yeah, just sell everything you have. And the guy walked away. And he walked away sad. He's like, man, I really wanted to follow Jesus, but I can't. I can't do it under those circumstances. Jesus did not go, there he goes. Look at the phony. You're going to burn in hell, buddy. You're going to regret this moment. No, it says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Do you love the guy who isn't the woman who can't yet come to the point where they understand that Jesus is everything? Or do you look at them and just go, pathetic. They're not as special as I am. You can be like Judas and walk away. He will still love you. You can be like Peter and be so impressed with your own righteousness, know how right you are, that you just think it's important for you to try to help other people to look up to you. You don't look up to a Christian. If anything, you should look down as they serve you. Jesus forced them to look down at him. Am I willing to be looked down upon? Am I willing to find opportunities to serve others? Or like Peter, do I just think, man, this world would be great if everyone was like me? You know, but these guys just don't really get it. These non-believers, these heathens, these pagans, I can't wait to see them roast for what they're doing, for the horrible things that they're... It's a great day when that finally Jesus goes, that's it, I only want people like Dave, and now I've got them all together, and the rest of them are just, they're gone. Do you want to be like Peter, thinking that you're actually better than others, or do you want to realize the only way you will ever be special is when you see everyone as he did, as all y'all, as people who are different, but who are a part of the same blessing that God wants to do for all of us. Now, I realize with this many people and people listening on the live stream and everything, there are probably people listening to me right now who really haven't connected in a personal way with Jesus, or maybe it's been a long time since you even thought about that, considered this possibility that you could actually be connected to Jesus. And the truth is, you go back and forth. You start to think you're special. Things don't go your way. Then you start to think you're not special. And then you blame God for the fact that you're not special. I want you to know, he loves you and you are special to him. He proved it. We'll celebrate it on Friday. He died for you. If there was nobody else in the world but you, he would have died for you because he sees you as being somebody who really mattered to him. He took a step down to become a person, and then he took the ultimate step down to love and to serve you. And everything good that's ever happened to you was because you are special to him. He's been serving you, and the truth is he's been speaking to you. If you think about it, there's been that voice that's just kind of telling you, there's something more. I'm missing something. Life isn't everything that I thought it would be. And that's him just going, you're special, man. I have something better for you. I have something more. He died for you. And he rose again so that you don't ever have to feel guilty about anything. That when you mess up, and you will, he will instantly forgive you. And it's free. And he wants you to know what it's like to live life in freedom. He wants you to understand what it's like to know that no matter what anybody else thinks of you, the one who made you thinks you're incredibly special. I promise you that's true. He died for you. He rose from the dead. We celebrate it next Sunday on Easter, but we should celebrate Easter and Good Friday every day of our lives because it tells us what we're worth to him. The thing is, though, he loves you so much that he will let you walk away from the offer. He doesn't force himself. He wouldn't do that. If there's somebody that he wants to wash their feet and they're like, no, okay, no, you're just, you know, you're not going to be a part of this thing, that's all. He loves you. He died for you. You can reject him. True love doesn't ever force itself on someone, doesn't ever manipulate people, doesn't ever threaten them and pound on them. No, love just offers love. And he's offering that to you. And I just want you to know, if you haven't responded to it, you can. You can be absolutely forgiven. You give him permission to love you. He won't just wash your feet. He will wash everything about you. And for the first time in your life, there will be no condemnation against you at all. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to save the world. People are already condemned. That's why I needed to come. And that's his heart toward you. He just wants you to know that he loves you and that he forgives you. And you just have to tell him it's okay with you. I don't know why anyone would pass up a gift like that that's totally free, but people do. And he's okay with that. He says, fine, it's your choice. But if you're here and you've been thinking, I need to get right with God. If it's that simple, if it's that true, if it's that beautiful, the truth is, as I think back, I have been blessed in a bunch of ways. And if I take my eyes off of the ways that things didn't go my way and I just think about how much I've been blessed, I realize there were signs of his love throughout my life, ways in which little splinters of light broke through. Maybe it was just when I was out at night and looked at the stars and went, wow. Maybe it's just when I had that first time I fell in love, or when I saw my child for the first time, or things. You know, you go, yeah, it hasn't been perfect, but I've got way more than I deserve. Well, why not just respond to him and say, okay, I get it. And I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to be forgiven. I would like to know that I am clean. There'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. And after the service, just come on down to the front. If you need prayer for any reason, you're welcome to come down and receive prayer. But especially if you're just thinking, I think this year is the time when I accept that gift of life that Jesus offers. That just sounds too good to pass up. I need someone who has my back. I need someone who loves me no matter what. I need to be a part of something that I know I am a part of something huge. I feel so alone. I need to feel like I'm a part of one another, all y'all. If that's you, come down and get right with him. Maybe you've accepted Jesus, but it's been a long time since you felt like you were really a part of all that he has done for you. Just come down and let him know that you're starting over today and you're receiving that forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. It's really baffling because we tend to pick people that we love. We tend to kind of love people based on how much they love us or how good they'll make us look. And when people are annoying or disloyal, we tend to shut our love off from them. Thank you for the example that you gave us, that we are all in this together. and that the only way we will be special is if we are special together. Thank you for the gift of life that the cross gave us, that Easter demonstrated its viability. This week, as we think about what you did for us, Lord, we want it to be with a heart of complete gratitude that we can't even believe we're getting away with being loved so much by the one who made us. For the people who don't know you, I pray that they'll just know something's in their heart that's saying, you should really get down there and pray. This is for you. So draw them by your Spirit. For all of us, help us to stop being Judas or Peter. Help us to just be glad to be a part of everyone you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.